Good morning.
Good morning.
Where do I begin? I feel like I need to share with you a little bit of uncertainty. Because I'm not necessarily sure where to start in talking about what we need to talk about for the next couple of times we get together. And part of this is you're always, whenever I'm in this context with you, there's times where whenever something is very important to me, then I get real direct and I understand that I can actually come across as stern, and I do not mean that. I'm just intense. So whenever I talk about this, I am not being indicting. I'm just telling you it's really important. So don't, and I get real, I understand it's just the way I am. And Regina helps me see that a lot, which is why I'm sure God put us together, is that she can reflect that and say, you know, you're doing this. And so trying to take that and put that into context for you. The other part of this is, anytime you're talking to the people who are here at this point in time, you're here because you want to be here. And your desire was to be here, and that's why you're here. So there's a little bit of preaching to the choir, but I'm going to tell you, I'm sharing this with you because I'm wrestling through this too. Not because it's you, okay? We've got to deal with a heart problem. And it's not just us. How would we be different? How would we live different? How would we walk different? How would we talk different? If we really were passionate about God. Really. So what I want to talk about for a couple of weeks, if I can figure out how to do this, is why is that important? In fact, John, go ahead and you can pop up there. And you can go to the next one. These four things that I think we've got to wrestle with. And the first one that I want to wrestle with today is just the fact that a love for God is mission critical. It's essential. I could say it about 50 other different ways, but it's the start. There is no other starting place. It's got to be there. Second thing is the fact that God has put the body in a unique place for a unique reason strategically, so that each one of us understands that we're here to help each other keep our passion, our love for God stoked. And that the problem is, too often, every single one of us have done this to somebody that's kept us from being passionate. Because God's brought somebody in our lives and we've said, no, not now, or I don't want to hear it, or it hurts too much, no. And by pushing people away, we have unintentionally not done what God has put in our lives intentionally to keep us passionate for Him. Does that make sense? Third, we're human. God knows that. And there's times where our intensity of our love and desire to be with God and to serve God and to love God and all that entails, we're the ones that wane. He's not. And the last thing is, we've got to believe, and it's got to be true, and it's been proven over and over again, that there is a way, if we have a desire, that passion can be rekindled. And it's not us working ourselves up. It's not somebody manipulating or creating. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As I was talking with Dusty and Dane the other day, I want to tell you one way that some churches handle this. Some churches handle this by trying to manipulate something to rally the troops. We've got to all get on the same page. We all got to have. So what? Let's build a building. Let's spend money. Because that's something that we can go out there and do the rah-rah and get everybody out there and get everybody together. And sometimes it's a project or sometimes it's a program or sometimes whatever. People will find that as the way to try to manipulate everybody's energy. And the problem is all those things are not important. It doesn't matter if you're unified on that stuff. When you're through, you got a nice building that some critter is going to live in 150 years. We've got to make it the important thing, and that is we've got to find and cultivate a love and a passion for God, not for what He can do for us, not for how He can save us. He's done that. He's doing that. He will do that. It's for Him. So I want to look at the foundation of that today, the fact that it is just essential. It's mission critical in everything. Nothing, everything comes out of that. We can't do anything without that. We won't experience anything God wants us to experience without that. The fact that we are growing and seeking and finding. So let's look at a few passages where we can see this clearly. Most of you are familiar with this. This is just the good old Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where God gave Moses these words to share with the people, to tell them what it was that was to be the foundation of who they were and how they would tell their generations after generations after generations who this real God was, the one that's the living God, the one who no one knows His name. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And he goes on and he tells them about how to practically let people see that this is true. But I think what we need to remember and what we need to see is that he talks about the first thing is a love for God. The priority is a love for God. It's loving God in every way that we can love Him. So what happens when we love God with passion and focus? We know He says it's supposed to exist. This is where it starts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no other commandment that's any more important than that. Jesus echoed that. So what happens when we love God with a passion and a focus? We change. We change in a Godward way. Okay? What else? Okay? Which is what he's talking about. If you keep, again, you keep going in the pattern, in the passage, he's talking about how then does the atmosphere change? Well, the atmosphere changes because, and you know, it's on your doorpost. You do it when you're walking in the marketplace. You do it when you're laying down at home with your kids. You symbolically wear it on your forehead. You symbolically wear it on your hand, you know, on your wrist by your hands. Okay. All of that. It affects everything. We are changed and then we become an agent of change. All right? What happens when we love God with a passion and focus? People will be drawn to the God who does the kind of thing that happens in us. Now here's the deal. I don't really know all that happens. And I don't think we know all that happens. The question is, do we want to know what happens? Are we willing to take the step beyond what we understand, beyond what we think, and get on the high dive and jump? I believe God wants to do something in us and through us. But right now, our hearts are not passionate. And we've got to find it. We've got to let Him show us. We've got to get there. Or it's all mechanics. And honestly, I'm tired of talking about mechanics. You understand what I'm saying? It's not about we do this, we do that, and. Because the truth is, it's got to start with our hearts. We don't have the foundational love for the Lord our God that consumes every part of us, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's mechanics. So how do we get there is where we're going to eventually get. But we can't deal with that today. We're going to get there. Second passage. Again, Deuteronomy. Some of this is going to sound a little repetitive, but there's always a nuance that's different. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. Moses said, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." Now, it is kind of funny that casts a very interesting little twist on what God has said we ought to do in order to live lives that please Him. That last statement, I know it's NIV. There may be another way that it's rendered in another version. But that I am giving you today for your own good. Yes, the Ten Commandments, they reflect God's character. But the reason that God gave those Ten Commands, from which most everything else trees out, is for our own good, because this is how life goes best. And God knows that. He made us. So, what does it mean to love God? I'm going to give you a really, forgive me for this next analogy. Okay, I'm going to touch a lot of wounds. Okay, but it's the best analogy I can come up with, okay? We'll know how much we love God to some degree, or we can put it in perspective. We have all, in some way, had our worlds rocked by the loss of somebody that we loved to some degree. Somebody that we trusted, somebody we valued. Okay. Try to put that into a perspective when it comes to understanding love or passion. Does that analogy work for you? Do you understand what I'm saying? We are absolutely rocked to the core of who we are when we lose somebody that we love. A Are we that desperate? Are we that rocked whenever our passion for God isn't there? That makes sense? I can't imagine. I mean, anyway, we have to know in some way, even if it's a small way, what it means to love God. If we don't know what it means, we will do what everybody else in the culture does, and that is nothing. And it's not mechanics, and it's not a formula. And we've made it out to be a formula. And then when the formula doesn't work, people check out. It's not just come park yourself in a pew or just go to every gathering or whatever. And whenever that doesn't work in life for people, they check out. Because we made it about mechanics and recipes. And the only thing that works is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. We've got to know, which goes back to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about thankfulness and gratitude. We really have to get our hands around what it means to love God. And how do you fall more and more in love with God? And I, again, that's an analogy. Okay, it's not a perfect analogy. But how do we become more intimate with Him? How do we let Him invade our fiber? He says He's living within us if we've given our hearts and our lives to Him. What is it that has to happen for there to be more in us that desires more of Him? So it's the same question of what does it mean to be passionate for God? Then we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it not mean to be passionate for God? Because there's a lot of counterfeits out there. What does it mean to be passionate for God? I know I'm not asking easy questions today, and I'm not asking you questions that I necessarily have answers to. And when you love somebody, the stuff you do for them doesn't seem as burdensome because it's love. So there's all this stuff that God has said, I'm telling you to do or not do because it's the best for you. And if you do those things, God says, you're showing me love. Which is really wild because He says, you love me when you do these things and they're the best thing for you. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Well, that's the same thing He's saying there. But it's not a rote obedience. It's not a constrained obedience. It is a desire to do what God wants for our best. Yeah. And it's... All right. So what does it not mean to be passionate about God? What are some things that it doesn't mean? Which is an important thing to eventually get to. Love, passion. Okay. They can be the same thing. Then you can say they're different. Okay. If you love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is that the same thing as passion? Got to answer that question. Okay. Because I understand. I'm inflicting the word passion. There is no biblical word passion here. Okay? But we are dealing with the biblical word love. Right? And joy is the biblical word. The word happy is very rare and not used in the same way. Passion or love for God is not all those things that Jesus had to correct the Sadducees and scribes for. It's not legalism. It's not ritualism. It's all those things that he said were forms or mechanics. We can't let the mechanics get in front of the heart. The heart has to be the place. It is a choice. Okay. All right, near the end of Deuteronomy. Seems like we're never going to get out of Deuteronomy. In 30:19-20, said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." See the full range. It's all laid out there in front of you. Choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We sort of already kind of got to this question, but I'm going to give you the question and we'll pass along. So can you choose to be passionate about God? And I think we sort of dealt with that just a minute ago. We choose to love, right? So what are the consequences? What are the consequences of choosing to love God? Okay, that's a good consequence. More meaningful life. What else? Okay, choosing is a passion as a consequence of choosing to love God. Okay? What else? Okay, there's the negative. Okay? There, you're going to have forces come against you. Enlarged territory. Well, how can that happen? How can the fruit of the Spirit be a consequence? But how? How does that happen? Okay. What was it that was promised? Okay, life in its full. What has to happen to have life in its full? Okay, how does that happen? Okay, a process that we did not start, but that we have to acquiesce to or surrender to willingly, right? Okay, so we get this right. Before we knew Christ, we were lost, we were dead in our sins, and He pursued us in a lot of ways, more than we can probably ever quantify. And then there was a point in time when we saw finally that He was pursuing us. It became clear who He was, how much He loved us, or something along that line. And we said, okay, I give up. And you become my life. Did He really? Because when we go to that point, if He did not become our lives, can He live in us? Is our love going to be what it ought to be? It's very important. Did He become our life? A buddy of mine from back in Fort Worth, well, actually, he was a buddy of his son, but the way he described it was there was an exchange of life. At that point, when we accept Christ and he does a new thing in us and makes us a new creature, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, gives us his life and we put ours upon him. There is an exchange of life. So Galatians 3:20 says, "In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." There's a point. We can't always put our finger on it, but there's a point where he becomes our life. And if we don't have the point, then we'll never have the love nor the passion. We've got to have the point. We cross over at some point, where he comes to live in us. Some of us need to go back, like looking at a picture of the Grand Canyon. Whenever we crossed over, whenever some great river or some great ocean or whatever it is, something that we've crossed, we need to go back, we need to look at the picture. We need to experience the picture. We need to do more than just look at the picture. We need to go back to the place and see the stones that are stacked as a remembrance for what happened. Does this make sense? So one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to go back and look at the places where we have spiritually set a memorial to when God did stuff. That's what he called us to. It's what he told his people to do over and over again. And we got to remember, Becky. We'll talk a lot more about that in a couple of weeks. Jesus replied. He's echoing what we saw in... Oh, did I skip? Yeah, let's look at Joshua first. We'll do that. Maybe we'll do the other. Joshua said, "Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So we know what we're supposed to do and we see how it's going to look. Love is always followed by action. We act out of that which we love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and all anything else you can come up with a list for. All of you. Serve him. When you do, it shows the love. Okay, John, next one. So Jesus said very same thing that the Shema said. Why do we have such a hard time with this simple thing? We have a hard time. It's simple. He didn't give you a bunch of rules and regulations. They said, "Well, what's the greatest one?" He said, "Hey, guys, it's this one, the simple one." So it's that important. We've got to go back. Got to go back and remember what has God done in us? How have we changed? How has he blessed? Where are we now that we would not be? What has he done? Who is he? How good has he been? John, go on to Romans. So we come here. And we've got Paul writing to the Romans saying, and we know, we've got the stones stacked beside the water. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We can trust Him no matter what. We can love Him freely, entirely, without reservation. But we have to go back. Got to go back. Because we can't get there unless we go back. Wasn't there a different quality in your heart when you first gave in and embraced Him? Have we let that become a rote thought that has no longer got life in it? I agree with that. The journey is very important because it's filled with stones stacked all along the way. Okay, here's the deal. I think we've talked about this morning. There is no way that the ripples that are supposed to move Savannah are going to move Savannah till we have our love set right. That makes sense? Because if it's supposed to be like a stone hitting water with ripples that go out, until we get that plunge back in us, we're not going to do what God's put us here to do. And honestly, the things that I know that we're capable of, the love that I know that can exist here and has existed here, folks, we do some good things, but we ain't making no ripples. Not what we can do. Not in our own strength. But there's so much more. We've got to believe it. And it starts with loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, our soul, mind, and strength. We've got to work on that. Being before doing, not being instead of doing. Does that make sense? Are you satisfied with where your heart is? Okay? I can't answer that for you. If your heart is satisfied, I guarantee you the ripples aren't going out. If you're satisfied with where you are. And the two things never match. And I want to make some waves. God's troubling my waters. And I'm asking you to let Him trouble yours. Let's pray. Father, I want to get out of the way. Lord, I pray that You're speaking. Lord, I desire to love You more. To know what that means. And to do all the things that display the fact that I am where You want me to be. That I've got this relationship with You that cannot be denied. And Lord, I pray that it would govern everything that I think, I say, and that I do more than it has. Lord, I pray that as we talk about loving You, that You would do a new thing amongst us. And that none of us, Lord, would have resistant or callous hearts, but that we would have sensitive hearts that would let You speak and move. I ask this in Jesus' name.